Good morning, church. I got to say a couple things before I open the scripture. God was just in this place. He's in this place this morning in a powerful way. And Kirk, thank you for, in your prayer, reminding us how we need to be humbled for what God has done for us. May we never forget that, because it was all God and not us. And the fact that we get to be those recipients of that incredible grace is mind-boggling. Brittany, are you? Listen, I'm putting my request in. If I go before you, would you please sing that at my homegoing? I didn't even sing this morning, and I promised myself I wouldn't cry, and I did again. That is the most beautiful song. I stand in awe. How can we not stand in awe of the one who chose to give us out of his love, his incredible grace? Because we all know what we deserved, right? We all deserve the wrath and the punishment of God because of our sinfulness. But God, in his incredible love and out of his holiness, allowed his son to die on our behalf. And I got to say that I don't take lightly what I do any given Sunday. There was a period of time where I was out of the pulpit for 3 years doing other ministry things. And I just do not take for granted what I do. I get the privilege of bringing God's word to you, to God's people, to challenge and encourage you in your walk with Jesus. And I pray that as we've gone through Ephesians so far, you've understood, if you're here today or listening online, if you're truly born again, if you're truly a child of God through the blood of Jesus, appreciate your identity and who God is not only made you to be, we're going to see today who he's making us to be until we get glorified and finally see our final state in what Jesus had intended us to be all along. I'm going to invite you to turn in your Bibles if you brought it with you. If not, it'll be up to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 through 23. And I'm going to walk us through the text this morning. And if you've been kind of following along, you know I kind of have a pattern and a style that God has given to me over the years. Every preacher has their own different style. None is better, none is worse. This is just the particular way that God has work through me. And what I normally do is I start with a thought, just a thought out of the text. And I usually try to give us an illustration and try to thinking about where we're going. And then I'll ask us a question. What do we see in this text about that? And so this morning, I'm going to begin by talking about having a position. Okay. And I'll use the illustration. The three that came to mind as I was preparing this was a job. Okay, most of us have a job, and I'm looking over at the young people and going, possibly students, right? Parents, right? Children. And for me, I heard you don't like sports up here very much, right? But by the way, when I say that, where's my wife? She's here somewhere. My wife and daughter. Lisa always told me that when I say something sarcastic, I'm supposed to smile so you know that I'm being sarcastic, right? You don't like sports up here, right? Actually, I'm getting ready to design a t-shirt that says sarcasm with a smile, so that when I say things sarcastically, you know I'm being sarcastic, right? Sports. I'm a soccer player. And as a soccer player, I mostly played the front line. I usually would play a wing or a striker, and I love being a striker because striker got to get the cleanup stuff. They got to get the goals. They got the ball passed to them. And so as a soccer player, I need to understand my position better so I can better fully participate in that position. And that's where we're going this morning. We've talked about our identity, our position in Christ up to this point. And in Ephesians 1, 15 through 23, Paul is wanting them and us today to fully understand the position we have in Christ so we can better participate in that position. So the first part of that is the position is what Joseph alluded to earlier, that now because we're in Christ, Romans 8:1, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Can I get an amen on that? Amen. Talk about incredible. We looked at last week, I'm sealed with the Holy Spirit. If I'm truly born again, I don't have to wonder about my position. But if you've not settled that, if you're here today or listening online, and you've not settled whether you're truly born again and truly sealed in the Holy Spirit, don't wait. Do it. Because today, tomorrow might be too late. So make sure that you know that you are positioned in Christ, right? But now we're going to go from the idea of justification, which is the one-time act where Jesus put us in him through our faith in him, his death and resurrection, to now we're going to look at our sanctification, our life of Christ between then and then. And until we get to glory, church, know this, that the longest portion of our salvation is our sanctification. Justification was a one-time act. By the way, I celebrated last Tuesday, I celebrated 40 years in Christ. Right? That was a one-time act. August 12th, 1984, that's when it happened. But I've been walking for 40 years, and I don't know how much longer I'm going to be walking till Jesus takes me home. So in this life, the longest portion of our salvation is our sanctification, where God is making us more and more like Jesus. And one day, and we'll celebrate next week, we'll talk about past, present, and future next week in Ephesians 2, our glorification. So anything after 40 plus for me will be glorification. Okay, so we're going to look at that. So the question is, as we look at these verses this morning, here's my question. What does understanding our position in Christ, how does it help us better to participate in that identity? What does it look like? And so this morning, I'm going to take us to the text. In verse 15 and 16, if you're taking notes, I've got it here out for you. I've given you more room to write. I know some of you are writing all over the place because I haven't given you a whole lot of room, right? First of all, we want to look at verses 15 and 16 and what I call the praise for daily participation in that position. So Paul's going to start out by, first of all, thanking God for being in that position. And the question is, do we do that? How often do we praise God for being in Christ, or do we just simply take it for granted? And as we were talking in Sunday school this morning from 1 Thessalonians 3, we should be thankful on a regular basis for being in Christ. And the reason, what motivates me, or what motivated me early on. So 40 years ago, last Tuesday, I went to church, an unsaved person whose destiny, whose direction was hell. That's where I was headed. That moment that I gave my heart to Christ after hearing a gospel message, right? I now was no longer destined for God's wrath. I was now a child of God who had been given forgiveness and given hope for eternity. How can I not every single day of my life thank Jesus for putting me where he put me in him? So that's what Paul's going to do. Let's look at it. So Paul says, for this reason, and if you go back in the text, he's mentioned who we are in our position. He says, for this reason, it's a term of conclusion. It's a summary statement. This is what prompts him to pray for them. Thinking about who they are in Christ, who he is in Christ, causes him to pray for them. And listen to what he says. He says, I too do not cease giving thanks for you. The word cease here, giving thanks, is not, he's not praying for them all the time, but he's praying for them often. And when he does, he's giving thanks for them while he mentions them in his prayers. Now, here's the question and the application I want to hit us with today. Do we talk to the Lord about other believers and give thanks for them? When's the last time you and I, in our prayers to the Lord, thought about somebody and thanked God for them and gave thanks for the fact that they were in Christ? We were talking about that this morning, and you can go, it wasn't one of my cross references, but you can go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and look at how Paul gives thanks for the Thessalonians in Christ. Now, I challenge this because you say, well, Pastor, we're a Christian church. Of course we all pray for each other and thank God for each other all the time. Okay, if you're honest, do we? Because I know I don't all the time. This is a challenge for me, is as I think about the privilege of getting to be your interim pastor for however long, I'm learning to thank God for you guys. I'm praying for you guys during the week. I'm busy doing other stuff, but I'm praying for you and asking God and thanking God for a church that is truly born again, that truly people believe in Jesus, and I'm giving thanks. And Adam, if I can pick on you again this morning, you know, I was recently, he came up to me a couple weeks ago and said, Pastor Jim, I really want to learn how to study God's word in a deeper way. And I know you have a ministry that does that. And so we've been communicating and talking about that. And I told him this morning, I said, Adam, I've been praying for you and thanking God for you, that you have a heart to want to go deeper, to know God better. And we're going to talk about that in a minute, to know him better and so that you can share him with others. Right? Do we pray for each other? And Paul did. And why? What causes Paul to pray for them? Look at what he says. For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ which exists among you and your love for all the saints. So what specifically prompts him to pray for these Ephesians? Now, stop with me for a second. And I realize I'm kind of going fast. I need to slow it down. Just think about it. A couple weeks ago, I did a message where I brought us into Acts, right, to give us a background. Now you know why I did that. These are people that are living in the middle of cult worship. They're living in the middle of pagan worship where people are practicing magic arts. When God saved this group of believers in Ephesus, he didn't pluck them out and send them someplace in their own little commune. He saved them and left them right where they're at. And so right in the middle of this pagan culture, Paul's thanking God for them, and he's thinking about their faith, which exists in the Lord Jesus. Now, the faith he's talking about here is not their saving faith. In context, he's talking about their daily ongoing faith for living out the gospel. There's a difference between saving faith, the faith that put them in position with Christ, and now this ongoing faith that allows them to live in the midst of their circumstances. So he's thanking God for their faith. Do we thank God for other people's faith? Do we thank God when we think of other people in our lives who are believers, whether they're part of Bark River Bible Church or not, right? You do know that there's other believers outside of Bark River Bible Church, right? I hope so, because I'm one of them. I mean, I'm kind of a transplant, but, you know, I didn't grow up here, okay? So there are other saints, and maybe you interact with them on a regular basis, thanking God for other believers for their faith, right? And then their love for the saints. Galatians 5:6, I'm going to take you to this cross-reference. Paul says, and by the way, he writes Galatians as well. He writes, by the way, a number of the books of the New Testament. He says, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, but faith working through love. So Paul, in the book of Galatians, is talking about both believers who are circumcised, that would be the Jewish believers, and Gentile believers. Nothing's anything but faith working through love. Faith and love go together. That's why Paul mentions them here in his prayer to them, right? Okay, so let's look. Let's continue on in 17 through 19, right? Here, and this is the biggest portion of the message today, we see the petition for the deeper perception in that position, okay? By the way, the alliterations, I don't take any credit for them. God gives me the alliterations. Now, I don't know if those are helpful to you, but they are to me. To be able to remember things by alliteration, and as a pastor, a Bible teacher taught me once, it's like what puts handles on the suitcase so I can carry it. It helps me, at least, to remember, right? So what we saw earlier was the praise for that daily participation in that position. Now we're going to look at the petition or the prayer for a deeper perception in that position. This is where we're in this position, but Paul wants to pray this prayer so that they and we will understand really what we're a part of, you know? It's like, yeah, I'm a believer in Jesus, but is that all I need to know? Just to know I'm saved? Or do we need to understand something in a deeper way on a regular basis so we can go deeper with the Lord? Does anybody in here have a desire to go deeper with the Lord? Right? That is my heart, to go deeper with the Lord. So look at what he says. He says, I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you. And there's going to be a couple things that he's praying that God will give to them. Now, the word Father of glory could be translated this way. Isaac, I know we were talking Greek this morning after Sunday school. Here's one of those Greek words. It can be translated, I pray that the God of our Father, God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father to whom glory belongs. That's the way it could translate in out of the Greek into English. Okay, the NASB decides to do it this way, but it could read, the Father to whom glory belongs. Do you believe that the Father deserves glory? Right? He deserves the glory. That's what Paul's praying. I pray that that God who deserves glory may give to you these things. First of all, a spirit of wisdom. A spirit of wisdom. Now, the word spirit there in the Greek can have multiple translations. In this particular translation, in this particular context, it means disposition. Have you ever heard people use the phrase, oh, he has an angry spirit? Have you ever heard that phrase before? That's what Paul's using here. He has an angry disposition. That's kind of what characterizes them. And so that's the way Paul's using this particular Greek word here. He's saying, I pray that God may give you this spiritual disposition or makeup that will give you the ability to regulate your relationship with God. Because that's what the word wisdom here means. The word knowledge and wisdom are used often together in Scripture. Knowledge is the idea that you understand something. Wisdom is the ability to put it into practice. And Paul will actually go backwards. He'll talk about the wisdom first and then the knowledge coming up, because they go together. So it's not just understanding something about God, but how do I put it into practice in my daily life? And so what Paul is praying here is that they will understand from God's spiritual ability in them to help them to know how to live their life with God, right? How many of us need wisdom from the Scripture to know, God, how do I live my way, my life in a way that's pleasing to you, right? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9, he says, whether in or outside the body, and I don't have it up here, just came to my mind, that whatever we do, whether in or outside the body, that we may be pleasing to him. Our number one goal as Christians is to live in a way that is pleasing to the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you agree with that? Because that's what the Bible teaches, right? So how do I live my relationship in a way, you know? And so that's what wisdom. Then he goes on to say, and that he may give you. It should read there in the Greek, that I may give you a spirit of wisdom and a spirit of revelation. So he's borrowing from the previous noun, but it's translated this way for easier translation, that he might give you also a spirit of revelation in the knowledge of him. Again, that word spirit is the same, a disposition or a spiritual disposition or makeup, so that you would have the ability to fathom and unfold the deep things of God. Wow. Adam, you know why I love inductive Bible study? Isaac, you know why I love Greek and all that? Is because the more that I get to know God, I understand the deeper things of him. And one of the things I tell people all the time is for people who don't really want to study this. They don't want to go deep because they whine and complain and tell me it's too hard and I can't understand it and all that kind of stuff. But I can show you how to do it. If you had the tools, would you want to know? Is this. I truly believe when it comes to understanding the things of God, God will put stuff, treasure on the surface, right, for those who are willing to go so deep. You know where most of the treasure of understanding God is? It's going deeper in His Word. And the longer that I've gone deeper, the more that I've gone deeper, I'm beginning to understand more and more the deeper things of God. There's the surface stuff about God, but then there's a deeper. And that's what he's praying, is that as you grow in your walk with Jesus, that God would give you this ability to unfold and fathom the deep things of God. Let me ask you a question. Have you been walking with Jesus for a while? In your walk with Jesus, as you have gotten to know him deeper in his word, have you begun to understand the deeper things of God that you didn't understand in the beginning? Right? If you'd have thrown at me the sovereignty of God and the free will of man and the whatever, all that in my first walk with Jesus, I would have gone, whatever. Now I'm hungering after and wanting to know those things in a deeper way. That's what Paul is praying. And he goes, how? How do you know that? He goes on to say, in the knowledge of him. Right? He's talking about as you better get acquainted with God, it will help you to understand how to go deeper with God, how to understand the deep things of God, and how to use that wisdom to live out your relationship with God. He's saying, so what's key here? It's knowing God. Knowing God. Let me give you a quick illustration again. You've heard me talk a little bit about this. But when we first lost our son, our three-year-old son back in 2000, we weren't shaken. I mean, we were grieving, but we weren't shaken. And I'll never forget the one day the reporter was interviewing us right by the church. And she said, well, how do you deal with the fact that your son's death was premature? And I stopped her, and I don't think she was a believer. And I said, who says my son's death was premature? The Bible says clearly in Psalm 139, 16, that God knew all the days and had them numbered before they ever came to be. And she said, well, how do you fathom all that's happened? I said, because we know our God. And think about how much greater I know God 24 years later. The more we know our God, we can do that. And then he goes on to say, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. And really what's interesting here is it really translates that I pray that the eyes of your heart, the emotional part of us, the reasoning and rational part of us, that like I talked about last week, it's the rational portion that keeps our emotions in check, but they work together, right? God made us that way. And so he says, I pray that the eyes of your heart, which includes both of those, may be enlightened. Well, it really reads this in the Greek, having been enlightened, you now have a present state of illumination. Okay, let me show you something real quickly. Here we go. Yeah. So here, it's interesting. Paul says in Corinthians, but a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. Would you agree with that? When you talk spiritual things to unbelievers and they go, huh? This explains why. For they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they're spiritually appraised, right? And so we know that God has enlightened us when we came to Christ, and I'll give you this scripture of 1 John 1:4-9. It says, in him was life, in Jesus was life, and the life was the light of all mankind. He was the one that gave us spiritual eyes when he saved us. The things that made no sense before now begin to make sense to us because of his Holy Spirit through our faith in Christ. And then in verse 9, John is talking about Jesus. He says, this was the true light that coming into the world enlightens every person. Jesus, when we get saved, enlightens us. He shows us and illuminates spiritual things that we could never understand outside of Christ. And then I love this in John 8:12. Jesus then spoke to them. He's speaking to the Jews and says, I am the light of the world. The one who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Have there in that particular text is in the present tense, which means you'll always have that light. So a believer will have the light. And what God is saying, what Paul is saying here is that I pray that God would show you even more. Having already been enlightened, he'll continue to illuminate those things in your life. Okay? And so let me go back here. And he says, I pray that the eyes, verse 18, of your heart may be enlightened so that you'll know the hope of his calling. Okay? So he's asking God to show them three things that God would help you understand and have illuminated for you in a spiritual way. Three things. First of all, what is the hope of not your calling, but his calling? The word calling here is a reference to salvation. It's your effectual calling in salvation. Earlier, he talked about being chosen beforehand. Now he's talking about the actual day that you got saved. For me, it would have been August 12th, 1984, so that I would understand what the hope of his calling for me is. And really what he's talking about here is the hope which his calling inspires. So he's saying, I pray that you would understand the hope that inspires you in your salvation. Does anybody need hope in the days in which we're living? Just a little, right? That's what he's talking about, that God would show you the hope that you have. And I'll jump ahead to Romans 8. Come on, here we go. Listen to what Paul says in Romans. For in hope we've been saved, but hope that is not seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he already sees? Right? Hope isn't about what you can see. It's about what you can't see. And the word hope here is not like, I hope I win the lottery. Right? That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about a confident expectation based on a promise that's been given to us. He says, but if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we eagerly wait for it. We need hope. And what Paul is telling us is that we would understand the hope that we have in Christ, not only now, but in the life to come. Okay? All right. And then he goes on to say, and I got to go back and forth here. He says, and what is their surpassing? Wait, here we go. Verse 19. Okay. What is the hope of his calling? What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? What is that we would understand, what is our heritage that God has in us as believers in Jesus? That we would understand the riches of the glory, the abundance of his glory manifested in us. Do you know that as a believer in Jesus Christ, in this sanctification process, that we can either glorify God by our living or we can bring shame to him? And what Paul's saying is that we would understand the glory that God gets manifested through us. You are the glory of God. Dwelling within you is the Holy Spirit who works in us in a way that we bring glory to God out of the way we live. Do you bring glory to the God by the way you live? Do we? That's what he wants us to understand. And then finally he says, I also want you to know what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us. And what he's talking about here is that we would understand power beyond measure that works toward us, ministering to our spiritual needs as believers. Wow. Isn't that amazing? We can understand that. We can understand, oh my goodness, the power that's in me that God has put in me. How many of you know who, what's his name? He's a Calvary Chapel guy. He's a musician. Can't remember his name. It's not awful. There's a dementia kicking in. But he talks about the same power that raised Christ from the dead lives in me. Y'all know that? Same power. You know the song, I'm not going to sing it for you. Some of you who knew it could sing it for you, right? But that same power is what he's going to talk about here, is that we would understand that that power that is beyond all measure that ministers to us in our spiritual need. Does anybody in here have spiritual needs? Is anybody Good. One person raised their hand. I'm grateful for that. I think we all could admit we all have spiritual needs that only God, through the power of his indwelling Holy Spirit, can meet. Have you faced things where you go, I can't do that. And God can. That's what he's talking about. That we'll understand that power that we have inside of us. And real quickly, I want to show you a couple of cross-references that you've got, but I want to just show them to you. Come on, there we go. This one is absolutely beautiful. Peter is talking about salvation in 2 Peter 1:3. He says, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. We have everything we need in us by the power of the Holy Spirit. The question is, do we understand it? Do we understand it? Right? And if Josiah were here, my son, when he was little, I could see him looking at an outlet and go, well, that's nice. It produces power. You plug something in. Josiah would want to go inside that to find out how it works. He was that curious. That's what God's saying here. Do we want to know as much as we possibly can the power source behind what allows us to live a spiritual walk with Jesus? That's what he's praying for. Now go back to the thought early on. What did I say? I wanted us to understand this morning that even though we have a position in Christ, Paul wants us to go deeper and have a deeper perception of what that looks like. Don't just take for granted, yeah, I'm saved and the Holy Spirit works in me. I want to know how. I'm Mr. Curious. Lord, show me how God is doing things in me that I could never do in myself. Quick illustration. Early on, when I first got saved, and I was telling this to my sister just the other day, and she's like, I don't remember that. You didn't hang around me all the time because you were 4 years younger. I was in places you weren't. But I grew up in a home where vulgar language was nothing. Every other word out of our mouths was vulgar. Do you know that in 40 years of being saved, I've only sworn once? How is that possible? By the power of Jesus Christ in me to be able to sanctify me and put away that old flesh. And it's like, and I know that. God, you're the only one that can do that. And then watch this, and we're going to go there. I don't see it here. 2 Peter. I'll just give it to you. Ephesians 3, 20 and 21. We're going to talk about this later on. In a few weeks, but where he talks about Paul's second prayer is that we would understand that he can do immeasurably more than we ask or imagine. That's not talking about God raising $1 million for a building there. In context, it's talking about that he would do in our lives by the sanctifying power of the Holy Spirit, things that we just will blow our mind. God, I can't believe that I was able to respond rightly or I was able to forgive somebody who hurt me deeply. Yeah, because that's beyond all I can understand. But God will do things for us in a way that we do not understand. And this is what he's trying to get us to understand today, right? And he talks about the surpassing greatness of power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of his strength, of his might. And I'm trying to find the next text here, which he brought about in Christ. So the power that's in us is the same power in essence that raised Jesus from the dead. Look at what he says, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right place in heavenly places, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but the age to come. And then he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So what he's talking about here is that we would understand that the very power that raised Christ from the dead lives in us and works in us to sanctify us. Church, why do I get excited about that? Why should we get excited about that? Because I know it's not me doing it. because all the things that God can do through me that I would like to do on my own, I don't have the ability because it's all God. And that's what Paul wants them to understand. It's all God, that same power that raised Jesus from the dead. Now think about this. I'm going to ask you a really foolish question real quickly. When's the last time you raised somebody from the dead? Good. None of us has the ability as humans to raise anybody from the dead. Right? So you think, wow, that's amazing power. Right? But God is God. But why are we like not amazed at God's power? Because we go, well, that's just God. But think about that power that raised Jesus from the dead, that was able to put life back into him and raise him up and seat him above in heavenly places and make him the head of the church. Why are we not amazed at that? And church, by the way, that same exact power that raised Jesus from the dead lives inside of you and me. What do you think of that one? Isn't that amazing, church? I hope and pray that as you walk away from this message today, that you will have been stirred and inspired to go back to this scripture and ask God to give you these understandings that maybe you don't have at this point, and to blow your mind and to show you who God is, that it's God working in us, right? And the question that I would end on is this. Do we realize what we have because of what God did for us in Christ? Not just one time, which is what I'm titling our free position, because we did nothing to earn it, right? We understand that it wasn't just at salvation that it's amazing what God did. But ongoing, our full participation in Christ, do we realize it? And do we know how to appropriate it regularly by faith? Do we, going forward here, will we continually pray this prayer for ourselves and for others? Lord, I'm not content with just knowing the basics. Lord, I want to know more. I want you to show me how you work in my life in an amazing way. And do we pray this prayer for ourselves and others regularly? Now, I don't know if you're as excited as I am because I got to do the work in this week and you're just sitting here listening to it. But go back and seriously read this text this week. Pray over it this week and go, God, show me what Pastor Jim was talking about. Show me how you're working in my life in amazing ways by your power that raised Jesus from the dead. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. I pray that I've done an adequate job, not just for this congregation, Lord, but for you. Did I rightly handle the word of truth in a way that was presented to each one of us, Lord? Father, help us to go back and look at this text and think about, not only do we need to understand that we are in Christ and we're sealed in him, but what does it mean to fully participate in that? We're not sitting on the sidelines. We're in the game. And Lord, help us to better understand that you're enlightening us. You're showing us spiritual truth as we study your word, as we better understand how you're working in our lives. And Lord, ultimately, it should all be to your praise and glory. It should all be bragging about you to others and what you're doing in our lives, so that others can put their faith and trust in Jesus in the gospel. Now, Father, go with us. Enlighten us, challenge us, show us what we need to know so we can better understand our position and how to fully participate in that position in this sanctification process for our good, the good of others, and ultimately to your glory. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen.